Our passage this morning is Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. If you want to follow along in a moment, we can look it up in your Bible, on your Bible app, or we'll have it on the screen behind me when we get to that reading. I don't often watch PBS, but you know, every now and then I'll watch it to watch Antiques Roadshow. And I think most of you know what Antiques Roadshow is, but for those who might not, it's a show where people come in and they bring old pieces of furniture or old antiques that they have to get them appraised by somebody that knows what they're talking about to find out how much they're worth. And I think a lot of people come there hoping that their object is, or whatever they're bringing is enough to retire on. But they'll bring it in, and the appraisals will say, well, you know, these are the things that we look for in something authentic, and your item has this, 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 and this. But every now and then, they'll say, your item has this, 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 and this, but it also has this or this or this, which tells us that it's a fake, right? And sometimes the fake still has a little bit of worth, but never nearly as much as something that's authentic. The passage where we're looking this morning, Jesus is teaching a group of people who have gathered to hear him. This is the sermon, part of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so these people have gathered to hear him. You know, he's gone through the Beatitudes. He's now talking about, he's going to lead us into teaching us how to pray. But he's giving some warnings in the passage that we're looking at. He's trying to teach those who's teaching to pray not to be fake. He warns against being fake. You know, even though others might not necessarily see it, Jesus can spot a fake from miles away. All right, so let's look at Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at, verses 1 through 15. And starting in verse 1, it says this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Jesus, in the early part of this passage, is warning against trying to make a name for yourself. And we've talked about that. We kind of went back and forth on those concepts when we were talking about Saul and David, where Saul, as he became king, became very self-centered and wanting to make a name for himself, right? And David, in his early time as the anointed of God, was really just trying to always give God the glory for the things that he encountered, the things that he went through, the things that God had done for him. And Jesus is warning his readers, or the people that are listening to him, not to be all about yourself. In verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He's basically saying your motivation is messed up if you do. So what is your motivation to do what is right in the sight of God? Jesus is encountering over and over and over again in his ministry self-righteousness. It's one of the things that he is pushing back against to the point where the self-righteous are the ones that want to kill him. They have decided, okay, Jesus is throwing mud in our face, so let's go ahead and let's end him. So he's pushing back against this concept of self-righteousness very harshly in his ministry. Self-righteousness was something that was rampant in the rulers of the temple and the synagogues of his time. And they're beating their chests and they're saying, look what I am doing. Look what I'm doing. And they've marginalized people that aren't like themselves. And they carry themselves with an arrogance, because they feel like that they're what God is looking for. And they do their good deeds for the purposes of other people seeing them. And why do they do that? Because if other people see, they will pat me on the back and tell me what a good follower of Christ I am, or what a good follower of God I am. And so that shows that I am what I say I am. Except it's actually the opposite. It's the complete opposite. There is no reward in striving to make a name for yourself. And that's how you spot a fake. You spot a fake when they are constantly talking about how wonderful they are and looking for what's in it for them. In verses 2 through 4, it says this: thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Try your hardest not to take pride in helping, but to give glory to God in that. So don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If we are seeking recognition and acclaim for what we're doing, we need to take a step back and ask, is this honoring to God? Right. If what we're seeking is applause and backslapping and an attaboy, are we doing it for the right motivation? Our goal as a follower of Christ is to honor him above all else, to honor him with everything that we have. Is it honoring when we're trying to take credit for the things that God is doing in the lives of others? Even though he may be using us, is it honorable for us to take credit for it? There is one of my favorite movies, Facing the Giants. I don't know if y'all have seen it, but it is a great movie. It's not necessarily the best production value, but it's a great movie. And it tells the story of a football coach, and he's coaching and he's pushing his kids to win, to get better, and all this other stuff. And then he has to take a step back and say, okay, am I doing what God wants me to do in this situation? And he comes to realize what he really is supposed to do as a coach is to build his kids up to know God and to honor him in everything. And so winning became secondary. First and foremost, what we're going to do when we win, when we lose, we're going to honor God. And so we see the life of the school kind of transformed through this process of these guys coming to know God and to honor him first and put their worldly goals second. And at one point in the movie, you know, we see his car. It's a ratty piece of junk car where the windows are taped with duct tape and it won't start. And it's just, it's a piece of junk car. And they don't have the money to buy a new one. But one of the parents of one of the kids whose lives had changed in the movie decided he was going to give the football coach a new car. And so in the scene, what happens is the coach comes out, his car's not there, and he said, "What's going on?" He's like, Did the kids take my car? Who would steal this piece of junk car? Right? And then his assistant coach goes and there's a letter for him on the window of the truck. And it says that this truck is for you. So the parent and his son are off scene. They're not there where they can be seen by the coach. So they're hiding. They're doing in secret. But giving to the coach was a blessing for him. It met a need that he had. Being off, doing it in secret, what it allowed that coach to do in the movie was to give full credit to God for the blessing that had happened. So when we do things in secret, when we do things with the right motivation, what we're allowing people to do is look to who the blessing truly comes from. Instead of pointing them to us and say, hey, look what a great person I am because I'm giving you this, it allows them to say, God met a need in my life and I can glorify him for what he has done. And that's what we're called to do as followers of Christ, is we're supposed to give all glory to him, allow people to truly understand where those blessings come from, even though they may come from what God has given to us to give to them, it comes from God. In verses 5 and 6, it says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying, don't pray to make a spectacle out of it. Don't pray to draw attention to yourself. And there are people that he's encountered in his ministry that pray so that people will know that they're praying. If you're praying so that people will look at you, you're doing it wrong. Does that mean we don't pray constantly, continuously throughout our day? No, it doesn't. But if we're praying to God and we're not drawing attention to ourselves, I think that tells a little bit more about, you know, where we are with him. I don't need people to see me praying to know that I am praying. So I don't need people checking that box off for me. I don't. But if I am praying so that people will hear me, I don't know that that's honoring. Again, like I said, our goal is to make him known. You know, and if our actions are attracting people to us and not pointing them to him, we might have a problem. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, it is telling a story of two men who pray. One man prays earnestly and another prays in a negative way. So let's look at that passage. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. If you've built yourself up to tell everybody, to tell yourself that I'm great and so therefore I'm acceptable to God, you're not honoring him with your life. If you humble yourself before God and you say, God, you know what? I am a mess. I am broken and I need you. You are giving recognition to a need for a Savior. It's a Savior that God provides through Jesus Christ. Which one of these men prayed more earnestly? The man that says, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy? Or the guy who said, God, I'm broken. I need you. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. That's one of the big points in Scripture. We're broken. We're messed up. We need somebody to step into our life and fix it. Right? But the person that's going to step into our life and fix it is not us. It shouldn't be us. It should be God. And we have to constantly reorient ourselves to look to Him for salvation. He provides that salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son. So the second guy, he understood, I am broken. God, I need you. You have promised that you will save me. I know one day there is a Messiah that's going to come. And we know who that Messiah is. And that was Jesus Christ. God sent His own Son to die on the cross, that His shed blood would be applied to all those who placed their faith in Him, so that they would find salvation. When they call on the name of God, when they humble themselves before Him, when they seek forgiveness, God forgives them through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Right motivation is important, and we have to get our priorities straight. So he goes from this warning of, you know, your motivation needs to be right, to then teaching us how to pray. Begins, our Father. We have to acknowledge the headship of God over His family. Our God is our Father. He is powerful over us. He is our Lord. Our Father in heaven, He sits in a place of authority. He is the creator of everything, yet we can still call Him Father. He is a powerful God. Hallowed be your name. God, I'm not seeking to elevate my name above anything else. My goal as a follower, Lord, is to make your name hallowed. Make your name known. Help people to know your name is above all others. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This again comes back to right motivation. We must always be seeking to do His will. In everything that we do, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus Christ, on the night that He was betrayed, He went to the garden at Gethsemane and He prayed, Lord, if it could happen, take this cup from me. Please keep me from having to go through this pain, this suffering, your wrath. But it's not my will, God the Father. It's your will. And if it is your will that I go through this, Lord, I will do it. Jesus submitted Himself to the will of God the Father. And it's for us to do the same. We are supposed to submit ourselves to God the Father. If we're not seeking His will, what does that say about us? Well, James points out that it's clearly arrogance. You're arrogant if you are making plans without seeking God's will. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it says, Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. You know, I have to reorient my thoughts a lot to say, Lord willing, we will do these things. Each day is a gift. We don't know if tomorrow is actually going to happen. Tonight, I could go to sleep, boom, I'm done. Not wake up the next day. So to make a plan for tomorrow without seeking God's will is foolish, it's arrogant. Because I don't know if that day will be afforded to me. So we shouldn't lose sight of that. We should plan according to what God wants us to do, seeking His will. How do we do that? Well, we have to spend time in prayer with Him. You know, Jesus is teaching us to pray. We need to pray to Him and ask Him, God, show me your will. And then we need to be still enough to allow Him to do it. You know, it talked in this passage about the Gentiles, and they just pray with lots of words. God, do this, and don't stop talking. In our prayer life, we have to take time to sit in His Word, to meditate upon what He is trying to teach us, and listen. Not getting ahead of Him, but allowing Him the time to reveal His plan to us so that we can live in His will. Does that mean don't take action, don't do things? You know, we're supposed to live our lives according to what God teaches us. So we understand God's word, we know what He's teaching us so that we can motivate ourselves in the right direction, but we need to also understand God will direct us if we allow Him to. So is it wrong to plan? No. But we need to be consulting Him continuously as we do. I would do this for the shock value with some of my students when I was a youth leader. All right, so the kids would come up to me and they would say, oh yeah, I'm going to this college, I'm going to study this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. You know, and most of the times, the reasons that they're doing this is because this is the direction that their parents have encouraged them and everything. And you know, and then I would stop them and I would say, okay, so you've got all this going on, but you know, are you doing what God has asked you to do? And he was just stone-faced, right? It's like, you know what? A lot of times, they never even thought to talk to God and say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Right? And there was always the gem of a student that really got it, right? But I'm oftentimes that high school student where I get ahead of myself and I get ahead of God and I start making these plans and I start doing all these things to try to make these things happen, and I have to have that gentle nudge of an elbow from my wife sometimes or a good friend to remind me, hey, is that where God really wants us to go? Is that what God really wants us to do? I can't tell you how many times I've done that. And it's arrogant. Especially since I call Him my Father. We must always seek first His will. In Matthew chapter 6, further down in verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His kingdom. And everything we do, always look to promote Him, to promote His kingdom, to build His kingdom. And all these things will be added unto you. Blessings, God's blessings will be given to those who don't try to boast in themselves, who don't try to build themselves up, but try to point people to Him and to build His kingdom. Through our actions, we want to bring His kingdom here to earth. Where we see pain and suffering, we should seek to heal. Where we see injustice, we should seek to bring justice. Where we see need, true, earnest need, we should want to see those needs met. Those are our goals. God calls us to love others as we love ourselves. God calls us to love others the way that He has loved us, and that's through a sacrificial love, seeking to bring Him to them. Don't fail to be humble. Seek forgiveness. Lord, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts. Like I said, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? So, in order to understand your need for forgiveness, you need to understand your need to be forgiven. You can't possibly begin to humble yourself before God if you don't recognize that you have messed up. And that's the thing about the people that Jesus was pushing back against, is that they didn't realize that they were sinners. They thought that they had learned how to live the perfect life, and so they had no need for God. And Jesus says, pray like this, God, forgive me my debts as I forgive those, or forgive my debtors. Right? Forgive me, God. And then help me to forgive others the way I've been forgiven. Because he says, if you don't forgive, it's hard to be forgiven. Don't be harsh towards others. I'm not saying forget what has happened to you, but I am saying you are able to forgive because you have been forgiven much. God forgives you so greatly that he would sacrifice his own son to make your sins go away. This week there was a police officer who was sentenced to 10 years in prison. She had gotten off a 13-hour shift, and she was tired, I'm assuming. She went home. She went to the wrong apartment. She thought it was hers. The door was cracked open. She went in. She heard somebody. She pulled her gun, and she shot him. She shot a man in his own apartment, and he died. They convicted her of manslaughter. She was sentenced to 10 years at her sentencing hearing. The brother of the man that got killed gave her a hug and said, I forgive you. Did he forget what she had done? No. But he gave her a hug and he said, I forgive you. And the reason that he said that was, is he said, I wanted to make sure that she comes to know Christ. Christ has forgiven me even when I spit in his face. And I want to make sure others know that forgiveness. We point people to Christ when we humble ourselves. We recognize that we need forgiveness just as much as anybody else. And we know where forgiveness, true forgiveness, is found. Do everything you can to point to God and give praise to him for everything that you have. Don't be about yourself. Be about doing his will. Don't be a fake. Authentically seek to grow his kingdom here on earth and pray that he will use you to glorify his name. That's our prayer. And Jesus taught us how to pray.